And I have to butter you up a little bit because I'm going to ask you to turn to one of the most sobering chapters in all the Bible tonight as an encouraging revival message tonight, Genesis 19. And Genesis 19 is the chapter that tells the story. In case you thought I was kidding, it's the story of God's judgment on the city of Sodom. So not to put a downer on everything tonight, but you know the wickedness of Sodom was so great and their sin was so grievous to the Lord that the Lord said, I have to judge it. And the problem was that Lot and his family were living in Sodom. And God extends mercy to his people and didn't want them to be judged. So he gives them an opportunity to get out before the judgment begins. And we're not going to be studying the whole text because it's a long passage. And I want to focus, though, on just a few things. And just to emphasize how bad things were in the city of Sodom, the men of Sodom, God sends two angels in the form of men to go to Lot and warn him that judgment is coming. And so before you think God's not a God of mercy, he is. He sends these two men to their angels. He sends them to Lot. They go into Lot's home. And just to emphasize how bad things are, that night, the men of Sodom, and it says all the men of Sodom, everybody from young to old, the men of Sodom came and they surround Lot's house and they're banging on the door trying to get Lot to send these two men in his house out so that they could basically so they can abuse them. And it's an awful moment in Scripture, and it's you think this can't get any worse until Lot starts to talk. And then Lot comes in and says, you know, these are my house guests, and you know, and the ethics of hospitality at that time where you didn't let anything happen to your house guests. So Lot, just to make things worse, offers his two daughters instead. And the angels strike the men with blindness so that before anything happens, but what a tragedy of sin. And we knew that Sodom was in bad shape, but the condition of Lot and his family, honestly, is even more devastating. And he can only convince his wife when it's finally time to leave. He can only convince his wife and his two young daughters. His sons-in-law look at him like he's crazy. They don't believe anything he says. And he can only convince his wife and daughters to escape with him. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 is where we'll begin reading. And I would like to stand in honor of the reading of the Scripture, Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And it just blows my mind. They have to get him to hurry up. They have to say, arise, as if he's sitting down. I mean, as if he's just kind of waiting around. He doesn't really, I don't know if he doesn't believe the judgment's coming. I don't know what his thoughts are on it, but he's obviously not in a hurry. Verse 16, and while he lingered, and he's lingering, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They have to basically remove him from the situation. It just blows my mind that he is this far gone. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. I mean, I just can't believe his response. Oh, not so, my Lord. Think about what he says in verse 19 and 20. Behold now, thy servant had found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Can you imagine how he's saying this? I mean, imagine the tone. Look at verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I mean, wow. It doesn't seem like he's taking it very seriously at all. And as a further evidence of God's mercy, look at the response in verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, but I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of this city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. I mean, it was complete destruction. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It's just an incredible story. I mean, incredibly devastating, sad, horrible, depressing story. But there's a lesson to be learned in this. There's a help, I think, to us tonight, because Lot's, if Lot wrote a book, okay? I'd love to write a book someday. I don't know necessarily what it would be about, but that's something I'd like to do at some point. But if Lot wrote a book, his life reads like a book that would be called What Not to Do. You ever been in a season of your life and it seems like every lesson you learned was what not to do? Maybe you work for somebody and the whole time you're like, I don't know that I can take anything away from them, but I certainly am learning what not to do. Or you're in a season of life, a position of life where nothing goes right, and you're like, you're looking back and you're thinking, well, what not to do? That's Lot's life. His decision to move his family into Sodom had unthinkable consequences on him and his family. And if you read to the end of the chapter, which we're not going to focus on, you find out that leaving Sodom did not solve Lot's problems. His daughters, at the end of the chapter, they think everybody's dead. They think there's nobody left. And they say, if we're going to keep the human race alive, then we better figure out a plan. And so they get their father drunk. They sleep with their father, get pregnant by their own father in order to preserve mankind. I mean, it's awful. It's terrible. But I just want to point this out tonight, that leaving Sodom doesn't solve your problems. Leaving Sodom didn't solve theirs. And the title of tonight's message is this: I need more than a change of scenery. I need more than a change of scenery, because sometimes we think that changing our circumstances will fix our problems. But our biggest problems aren't out there. Our biggest problems are in here. And change is not about scenery. Change is about the heart. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I love you, and I need you so bad, God. I can't do this without you. I need you. We all need you. We need your presence. We need your power. We need you to fill us with your Spirit. God, if there's anything that would hinder us tonight, I pray that you just remove it from our minds and hearts even now, so that we can focus on this issue at hand. God, I pray that you'd help it. I know it seems like it could be heavy. I pray that you'd help us to be open, Lord, and that you'd help us to be engaged tonight, because I know it's a help if we will just open our hearts to the truth. Truth makes us free, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, I pray that you'd use this text to change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's something great about vacations, okay? So it's already been heavy, so I got to start talking about something helpful and happy here. There's something great about vacations, isn't there? I mean, you ever go on vacation and you just can't wait to get away? You ever have times in your life where you're like, I've got to get away. I've got to leave. It's like the commercials where somebody does something really bad and the tagline is, want to get away? It's like, yes, I do. I need to get away. We were talking with the Moores last night about their camping vacation a few weeks ago and how much fun they had and how much they enjoyed it. And we've had trips like that where you just like, this is exactly what I needed. And sometimes you just need a change of scenery to find a reset. And there are also, though, times that a vacation won't fix your problems. Just bear with me. I know this is simple. If you have a bad back, you need a chiropractor, not a fishing trip. It's like, well, fishing fixes all things. Well, maybe it does for you. but it won't fix your bad back. If you need to pay off your debt, you don't need to book a 14-day cruise. Although that sounds like it could help me forget my problems for a few days. If you have a heart issue, I mean spiritually, if you have a heart issue, changing your circumstances isn't going to fix your problem. And that's the lesson that I believe we can learn from Lot today, because he learned that sin affects everything. And you know what? Sin can affect the saved just as much as it can the lost. And Lot was a saved man, by the way. If you read the book of 2 Peter, Peter said this about Lot, that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, it says, dwelling among them in seeing and in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was saved at one point in his life. Lot had experienced a genuine response of faith to God. And whether or not he was living like it, he certainly wasn't. We know at one point that he had a relationship with the Lord, but he had been allured by the well-watered plains of Sodom. And I could go into that a lot as well, because we know that that Lot had gone down into Egypt with Abraham when Abraham didn't have faith during the famine, and Lot had his eyes opened about the beauty of Egypt and the moisture and the crops and whatever it was that was there in Egypt. It really kind of captured his attention. And when he saw Sodom, it says that he thought about Sodom like he thought about Egypt. He remembered how well watered it was and how beautiful it was. And so he sees Sodom and he's like, wow, I want to live there. So he looks at it. Then the Bible says that he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and then he eventually moves into Sodom. And then when we get to Genesis 19, then Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And you say, well, what does that mean? That implies that he had authority on some kind of a civil level. Lot may have well been the mayor. He was at least on the city council, if you want to call it that. Lot wasn't just then kind of hanging around. He was right in the middle of it all. Here's a just man, a righteous man, a saved man, and he's living in the middle of the most despicable place on earth. But that wasn't the biggest problem. See, the biggest problem was not that Lot was in Sodom. The biggest problem was that Sodom was in Lot. His heart had been captured by it. He had been influenced by it. It had affected him. I mean, how else do you justify the kind of behavior that he was not just accepting, but he was, I mean, in some ways promoting by being a part of the city? I mean, the wickedness, and I don't have to go into this with this crowd, but the wickedness of homosexuality or sodomy is an abomination to the Lord. And here's Lot, just Lot, righteous Lot, living right in the middle of it. And obviously he hadn't done much about it, or he hadn't spoken out against it, because he was just part of the crowd. He was part of the group. He was right there in the middle of all of it. How do you get to the point that you offer your daughters to be used and abused? And listen, that can happen to a person of faith who opens themselves up long enough to the influences of the world. And so you have to be careful. And for those of you that work in an environment, in a setting, around people that aren't saved, around people that you might would say are wicked, I want to just encourage you to be on your guard. Because, yes, we live in the world, and Jesus said we're going to be in the world, but it's when the world gets in us that we have a problem. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. It skewed his thinking and it skewed his behavior. And the angels come and they give him one final warning. And they say, get out. The Lord is going to destroy the city. And that's the other thing that we have to understand, is that sin always leads to destruction. Always. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? It's death every single time. Sin always leads to destruction. And from this text here, from this story, Jude wrote about it in the New Testament. He said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This story is a story about God's judgment on sin. And if that's the one message we get out of it, I could stop right here, and that should be enough for God's people to be revived. That sin destroys. Sin is death. And that sin that's in your life that you think is no big deal, it is destroying you from the inside out. And if I could just stand up here and proclaim it like that and yell it as much as I could, sin is nothing to laugh at. It is nothing to scoff at. It is nothing to overlook. And that sin that is planting seeds in your heart is destroying you from the inside out. I wish I could say it more passionately. It's nothing to scoff at. It's nothing to overlook. Sin is destruction. It has terrible consequences. And there are a few passages in Scripture where it plays out so clearly or more clearly than in this text. And even then, Lot was so deceived by it that he had a tough time letting it go. So, I mean, sin is destructive, but it's also deceptive. I mean, we already read it, but the angels had to hasten Lot. They had to hurry him up. I mean, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. All will be there. That sounds way too happy, that melody, to talk about that subject. Judgment is coming, and they're saying judgment is coming, and they have to hurry him up. They have to get him up. It says that they have to go to him. They say, arise, stand up, get your family. We've got to get out of here. They have to hasten him. They have to convince him that because he's lingering, and says while he lingered, he's still hesitating. You talk about the deception of sin. I mean, sin makes us think it's so great. And yet judgment is right around the corner for this man, and he doesn't even see the urgency. God in his mercy causes the angels to grab Lot and his family, and they go out together, and they're told to go and don't look back. They're told to go to the mountains. Well, I wish I was in the mountains right now. I love the mountains. Well, we find out that Lot didn't love the mountains. And this story makes me think there must be sin fog or something. Have you heard of this COVID fog that's going around? You know, people, they say, I have COVID fog, okay? Now, I'm going to use that next time I get pulled over, okay? Sir, I have COVID fog. You know, then he'll be like, okay, you're fine. Move along. No, COVID, COVID fog, it makes you tired, it makes you fuzzy, and you're kind of sluggish, the COVID fog. Well, I think there's a sin fog. And that sin, you're in it so long, and it's so destructive, and it's so deceptive that after a while, you don't even see what it's doing to you. You don't even notice. There's a fog about us, and there's a fog about Lot for sure. Essentially what he says in verses 18 and 19, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. I mean, just think about the tone. I've already read it, but I mean, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. I mean, I'll admit, I found grace. And thou hast magnified thy mercy. Yeah, you have, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot, but listen, I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Sin fog. I mean, he essentially says, we avoided the consequences of being destroyed in Sodom. You showed us mercy. Thank you, by the way. I need to take you out for lunch or something for that. You got us out. We're thankful. We're thankful for that. But I can't go to the mountains because it's dangerous up there. I mean, I'm just like, what? It's dangerous up there? I mean, God's about to burn everything to a crisp. And the mountain is dangerous? I mean, God just about got burned to a crisp. But Lot doesn't see that. Instead, he says in verse 20, here's a little city over here. Okay, now it's a little city. And listen, let us go there instead of the mountains. I'm a city boy. I don't do camping, okay? That's what he's saying. And listen, he is subscribed to the philosophy that there's literally no such thing as a happy camper. Now, I love camping. I love to be in the mountains. If God came to me and said, listen, go to the mountains, I'd be, yes, we're going right now. I love it. I love to be away from everything when I can. And I know it's not for everybody, but I love camping. But Lot and his family, they were city people. They'd grown so accustomed to living in the city that they thought that there was more dangerous in the mountains than it would have been in the city that God's about to strike with fire. And little did Lot know, it wasn't what was in the mountains that would just about destroy his family. Look at verse 21 and 23 to 23. And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee." So God responds, "I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, Zoar, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, go there, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of this city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar." Listen, don't tell me that God is not merciful to his people. And it really does defy logic to think that God will judge the earth in the last days when his people are still here. He says, "I literally cannot do anything until you go to that city." So why do we think that in the last days, Jesus Christ will start to pour out his wrath all over the earth and we're just all along in it with everybody else? No, listen, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take us all out of here and then his judgment will begin. And this is a principle like this from Genesis 19 that shows us God's heart toward his people. He doesn't pour out his wrath on his people. Here's Lot, and Lot is about as wicked and is about as sorry of an excuse of a follower of Christ of anybody that I know, and God says, "I can't do anything until you get to that city." And so God says, "I mean, listen, I'll be merciful." And Lot, does Lot deserve mercy? No, he doesn't deserve mercy. He hasn't done anything to earn it. And don't ever let anybody tell you that God isn't merciful. He pursues us, listen, when you've done nothing to earn it. And by the way, you've never done anything to earn God's mercy. And the Lord's mercies are new every morning. They're everlasting. And if we got what we deserved, we would be burnt to a crisp too. We would be consumed like Jeremiah says. But we're not, because the God of justice is also the God of love and mercy. And I just want to say thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. His mercy shines through here in this story as brightly as anywhere else in the Bible. So Lot and his family enter into Zoar. And then, I know it's not a junior church song, but then I think, you know, but the flames came down and everything went up in smoke, you know. Sodom and Gomorrah are consumed and burned. And amidst all of it, just in case we weren't quite convinced of the problem that Lot and his family had, his wife can't help but turn back. And she looks back because her heart is still attached to her old city and her old home and her old friends. And she looks back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. She's judged immediately for it. And you think, well, that's just kind of a side note, except that Jesus Christ himself in Luke 17 said this, "Remember Lot's wife." There's a lesson for us to learn in that. And the lesson is this. He goes right into these verses where he says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll preserve it." And we can spend the whole night tonight talking about Lot's wife. And if you hold on to the things of this world and you try to preserve your own life instead of surrendering it to God and letting him do it, then you will lose it all. It's a good principle. It's not what I'm looking at tonight. But let me just summarize, though, the rest of the passage. After realizing that Zoar wasn't going to be much better than Sodom, they flee Zoar and they end up in the mountains. And that's where his daughters and him have an incestuous relationship, and they produce from that relationship two nations that become the bitter enemies of the Jews, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it's just what not to do. The whole chapter reads like a book. It reads like one of those books that's just all about tragedy and it's all about terrible things, and it reads like a book of what not to do. You know, sin mars our legacy. It stains it. It doesn't just, now listen, we don't just, and I'm coming into the point, so I'm asking you just to really plug in right here. Lot's legacy, Lot's influence was forever marred by his decision to be influenced by Sodom. He planted seeds not just in his own heart, but in the hearts of his children and the heart of his wife, and they could not escape the fruit. And I just want to say to you fathers, listen, you think that what you do in front of your children and in front of your wife, doesn't affect them, but I'm telling you, your influence is so far-reaching, and you're planting seeds in the lives of those around you. Be careful of planting the seeds of Sodom in your family. But when God tells us to stay away from sin, listen, He's not doing it because He wants to ruin our fun. It's because sin destroys. It's because sin deceives. And I know that's not popular, but like it or not, sin has always been destructive and it has always been deceptive. And sin always leaves you worse than it finds you. Always. It will leave you as a pillar of salt. And it'll leave you in a tent doing things that are unthinkable. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And for us to assume that we can operate in sin and disobedience to God without lasting consequences is absolute foolishness. Unchecked sin destroys us every single time. And honestly, I could stop right there. And I could say, this is a revival message. But there's a point here in the text, and there's a principle here that I want to point out because I think it can have a lasting impact on the way we think about things. And I want to focus on the specific element of this just to see something in Lot that we are often guilty of. And it's those verses in 18 through 20. I've already read them twice, and I've already been sarcastic about it enough, okay? His response. You see, Lot thought that he could escape the consequences of sin just by leaving Sodom. He thought that he could escape the consequences of sin if he just got out of Sodom. He thought that, you know, once he was out of Sodom, that he was okay. And as soon as he was out of Sodom, dragged out of Sodom, he thought the consequences of sin had been avoided. And in many ways, this is like this, and I'm going to read this because I want to say it the right way. In many ways, this is what he says to the men, to the angels. He says, angels, hey, thank you guys so much for your help. You've been great. You've been a little pushy. You know, you've been a little pushy dragging us out, and that's fine. I get it. We needed to get out of there, but I'm sorry. We're not mountain people. And we found grace in your sight. That's great. Thank you for that. You've shown us mercy. Thank you for that. But since we're no longer in Sodom now, since we're in the clear, we're not there anymore. We're out of Sodom. Now that we're out, now that we're in the clear, we're going to be fine. So just take us over to that little city, that little city of Zoar. It's a little place. It doesn't have all the big city problems like Sodom does. It's a little town. It's like Fall City, Nebraska, you know, just small, and it's bad sidewalks, but not big problems. You know, but listen, now that the consequences, we've escaped the consequences of sin because you got us out of Sodom, and that's all we needed. We just needed to get out of there. So now that we're out, we're just going to go over there. And I hope that you see this. Do you see the problem yet? Because Lot thought that changing his circumstances would free him from the consequences. In his mind, escaping Sodom meant escaping consequences. But going to Zoar didn't help him avoid the consequences because his wife turned into a pillar of salt. And going to Zoar and then the mountains didn't help him escape the consequences because his daughters committed an awful sin with him. It didn't matter if they went to the city, it didn't matter if they went to Zoar, it didn't matter if they went to the mountains, because Lot and his family carried Sodom in their hearts. And that means that everywhere they went, they would have to deal with the consequences of that mindset. And here's the principle that I want you to get tonight. You can change your circumstances. I'm going to start over. You want to write it down, you can. You can change your circumstances. But if you don't change your condition, you will not avoid the consequences. You can change your circumstances, but if you don't change your condition, you will not avoid the consequences. See, Lot's problem was not the city of Sodom. His problem was not circumstantial. His problem was conditional. His heart and his heart family's heart had grown far too attached to the ways of Sodom. And whether he moved to the city or he moved to the mountains, he carried his issues with him. And no matter where they went, they were going to be affected by Sodom. It's kind of like that story of the man with the mustache who had eaten Limburger cheese. And he had a chunk of Limburger cheese in his mustache. And everywhere he went, he said, man, this place stinks too. And he came over here and he said, then this place stinks too. You know, I just want to give you a visual illustration of this. And Caleb, can you come here? Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pick this chair up. Just pick it up just like this. And then follow my instructions after that. Okay, Caleb? I want you to go and sit in the middle seat of the back row of the choir while you're carrying that chair. Well, go ahead. You have to carry the chair the whole time, though. Let's just watch and enjoy this, okay? So in the middle seat of the back row. Middle, back row. Back row. Yeah, there you go. He's homeschooled. It's fine. Okay. All right. So sit down. Go ahead and sit down with it. Okay. Is that easy to do? Is that easy to say no? Okay. Okay. So, okay. Well, it's not easy in that seat. So go to the second seat from the end. Just go down. You have to hold it, hug it like you really like the chair. Both arms all the way around it and sit down. Okay. Is that easier? Is that any easier? Okay. All right. So let's find a different seat. Come down here to the front row of the choir. And sit right in the middle seat, or one of the middle seats in the front row. Do your best. Okay, there you go. That's okay. It's okay. He has a future in landscaping, so. Yeah, just no, you know, it's fine. Yeah, just find a seat. Yeah, just middle, one of the middle seats. There you go. All right, there you go. Yeah, just take a seat right there in the middle. Try not to damage anything. Please don't damage anything. Okay. All right. Is that any easier right there than it was in the other seats? No. Just say no. Okay. All right. Okay. Stand up. Come on. So you got to carry the chair. And I want you to go. And I want you to go sit in the row between your mother and Robbie. Yeah. No, Robbie. Stay where you are. So go sit in that row with the chair. Go. Okay. Yep. So figure it out. You got to figure out what to do. You got to sit there. There you go. COVID fog. Yes. Watch your heads. Oh my. Oh my. Okay. So was that any easier than up there? Just say no. Okay. All right. So go ahead. Let's stand up. We'll get out of there because it's not easier. Watch out. And so then I want you then to go put the chair back where it goes, and then you're done for the night. There's your weightlifting for the week. So. Okay, no, he's fine. He's fine. The plant will help prove the point. Let's give him a hand for being involved. Okay, thank you. Okay, here's the point. Here's the point. First chair was hard to get in and out of because of his condition. He moved chairs, but it didn't change anything. He went to a different seat. It didn't change anything. He went to another seat. It didn't change anything. He knocked over the plant. He came down here, and no matter what seat I would have had him sit in, down here, it would have always been the same because he's carrying the chair. Listen, it wasn't about where he was sitting. It was about what he was carrying. And it's not, listen, you can think, if I change my circumstances, it'll fix everything. But until you change your condition, you will not avoid the consequences. And we've got too many people walking around, too many of God's people, and you're carrying these things. You're carrying Sodom with you everywhere you go. And you get to different situations and you think, well, it's the problem of my circumstances. But no, if you could just see yourself in a spiritual mirror, it's not your circumstances, it's what you're carrying. It's the condition of your heart. Lot thought a change of scenery would help him avoid the consequences of Sodom. But because he and his family didn't change their condition, they still had to deal with the consequences of Sodom everywhere they went, whether it was in Zoar, on the way to Zoar, or in a mountain, in the mountains, in a tent. Listen, you can change your circumstances, but if you don't change your condition, you will not avoid the consequences. What does it look like? I can't tell you how many times this has happened in my experience. I've got parents coming to me, either as a pastor, as a youth, or a youth pastor, and they say, our kids, they just can't get along with the other kids. And they're just not getting along with the other kids, and and you know, and they're not doing anything wrong, but everywhere they go, they can't get along with all the other kids in the youth group. And so I've literally watched families leave a church and go to a different youth group. And before too long, they're saying the same thing to that youth pastor. And it's not the problem of the youth group. It's the problem of those children that need to get fixed. And if your children, if you're in school and they're fighting all the time and they can't seem to get along, it's not about changing schools. It's about changing the condition of our children's hearts. I've seen it happen over and over and over again, how people, they hop from one thing to the next because they think everywhere I go, everyone has the same problem. But I'm thinking, no, everywhere you go, you have the problem. And not getting along with others. And I know adults that do this, they don't get along with people at their workplace. So they change jobs. And before too long, guess what's happening at their new job? They're not getting along with people. And it may be that it's not your job, and it may be that it's not your employees. It may be the condition of your own heart. And you're just not content maybe where you are, and you think, I've known people that did this. They move somewhere for a job, or they relocate, and the wife is just discontent and not happy, and she just all the time says, if we could just move home. And they go home, and guess what the wife still is? Discontent. You're worried about something. You've got things weighing on you, like we talked about last night, the anxieties of life. And you think, if I could just get more money, that would fix it. No, listen, getting more money will not fix a heart that is focused on the wrong things. Money will not change your condition. It may change the circumstance, but it won't change your heart. I've seen it in church life, and maybe people, literally, people that don't get along with each other, and our sanctuary is big enough that they literally sit on different sides of the sanctuary. You sit somewhere apart from somebody else because you can't get along, but that's not fixing the condition of a heart. That's changing the circumstance, but it is not dealing with the issue. They're just carrying a big chair around with them everywhere they go. Maybe you're not content where you're serving. You think there's got to be more than this. But listen, until you learn to be content where you are, changing where you are will not fix your contentment. Ask God to help you be content where you are, and then maybe He takes you to a different place of ministry or a different level of ministry, or maybe He doesn't. And when you finally realize that being content where you are and with what you're doing is the best life you can live, you might say, I don't want to move anywhere else. I don't want a different ministry. I love cleaning toilet number 2 in the women's restroom. You know what? We need people doing that. I didn't mean to get a laugh out of it, but I'm serious. Like, that was the worst thing I could think of. You know, okay, toilet 2 in the men's restroom. That's even worse, you know? Maybe you say, as a church member, I had somebody tell me this last week. You say, I'm just not being fed. I'm unhappy with some of the things that are happening. I mean, no doctrinal issues. Just the way things were functioning or things were running. I'm just not being fed. And so now they're looking for a different church. 2 years ago, I had somebody basically tell me the same thing, that they weren't getting fed and things weren't going well. They didn't like the church anymore. And so they were going to find a different place to serve and worship. And so that was about 2 years ago. And about a year ago, the wife came back with the kids to visit our church. And I was like, good to see you again. What's going on? Where's your husband? It's like, oh, we got a divorce about 3 months ago. And listen, I'm not saying they got a divorce because they left our church. I'm saying that it wasn't our church that was the issue in their lives. There was a conditional issue in their lives that needed to be fixed, and changing churches wouldn't have fixed their problem. And now as a family, they're fractured and they're torn apart, and it's because their mom and dad were looking to change their circumstances, hoping that that would help them avoid the consequences, but it never does. And maybe you're in a relationship and you're saying, I'm just not happy. You don't make me happy, which, by the way, that's not a biblical reason to be in a relationship with anybody. We don't join a relationship. We don't get married to complete us or make us happy. That's not a biblical reason to get married. You make me happy. That's a very selfish thing to say when it comes to being married. True love is not about making me happy. It's about showing you unconditionally that I love you. And I know people that even right now are considering leaving a relationship because they're just not content and it's just not making them happy. But as soon as they do, they'll go to somebody else and they'll think that will fulfill them. But all it has done is change the circumstance and their condition is still the same and they will still be dealing with the consequences. You have a sin problem in your life and it's a bad habit and you think, if I just change how I behave, it'll fix it. No, it's a conditional heart issue. That is the target of what needs to be fixed. You say, I've got to be setting sin, and then you blame it on your personality or you blame it on your background or how you were raised. No, that besetting sin is something that you can't fix by blaming on somebody else. You've got to go to Jesus Christ and have him fix it for you. You've got a hidden sin in your life, and you think, well, if I let everyone know what my sin is, I won't be welcome here. I can't serve, and so we cover it up with the church facade. But none of those solutions fix our heart problems. Solutions must deal with the sin, not add works to the sin, not add layers over the sin. And if you have a brain tumor, the answer is not aspirin. You must target the problem, not the symptom. And listen, here's the solution to all of it. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross to deal with our sin. So why would we focus on covering something up when we could go to him and confess it and ask him for victory, and he's the only one that can actually do anything about it? Why would we change our behavior when Jesus Christ is the solution? Why would we buy a new suit to go to church if that doesn't actually deal with our condition? Why change your circumstances when it doesn't change your condition? The work has been done on the cross. Confess your sin and claim victory through Christ. You can try to adjust your circumstance without fixing your condition, but you will have to deal with the consequences of a life bound by sin, because everywhere you go, you're carrying the sin. You're carrying the chair. Listen, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most important message I can tell you tonight is it's not about changing your circumstance. It's not about fixing yourself up. It's not about being something that you're not. It is about going to Jesus Christ and saying, I am a sinner, and without your help, I will die in my sin, because this is a condition I cannot fix, and I need you to forgive my sin. You've done the work already, and I place my faith in you. And you can do that tonight. And it won't just change your circumstances, although it might, it will, but it'll first change your condition, which that's the order we should all want things to go in. Change my condition and then change my circumstances. You can't avoid the consequences unless your condition is changed through Christ. And again, you can change your circumstances, but if you don't change your condition, you won't avoid the consequences. A few months ago, I injured my shoulder hiking. And you probably can't tell it, but I had rotator cuff surgery back in June. I'm pretty proud of this, and this, and this, and this. Pretty big deal. Baby steps. I completely tore my rotator cuff and did damage to my bicep tendon. For a few months, I dealt with many issues because of it. Shaking hands was a little awkward for everybody. My wife will tell you, when I put on deodorant at home, I would walk over to the wall, and I'd be like, deodorant, back down. I mean, I had very little movement right up my right arm, like a T-Rex. That's what I called myself. If I'd fallen over, I may still be rolling around on the ground. And some of the side effects were funny, but it got very serious to me the day that I took my son to the park and I tried to throw a ball to him. And that's all I could do. You know what? At that moment, I thought, I better fix this, because I had an issue. And there were things that I could have done. I mean, I could have just dealt with it because I could function fairly normally with my left hand. I could have just switched to the left hand as to become my dominant hand now and learn to write and shoot a basketball and brush my teeth, which is harder than it sounds, and do everything with my left hand. I could have just remained completely dependent on my wife for many things, which I already am anyway. I'm practically dependent on her for everything. And I know she's willing and she's a great help, but of all the things I could have tried, none of them would have fixed the problem. You understand that? None of them. And the only way to truly get past this issue was to have surgery. So I called the doctor to set up an appointment, and I got an MRI, and I scheduled a surgery date, and I cleared off time to recover. Why? Because that was the only way to fix the problem. Putting up with a sling for a month and a half and rehab for who knows how long, I'm still in the middle of it. Listen, it's worth the price of actually fixing the problem. And I decided not to treat the circumstances, but to target the condition, because I knew the only way to fix the long-term consequences was to focus on the condition, not the circumstances. Too many people in life and spiritual things aren't following the same reasoning. And they have an issue at work, so they change jobs. They don't recognize it's a heart problem. They have an issue at home, so they dismiss their spouse, not recognizing the fact that it's a heart problem. They have an issue with some person, so they avoid them at all costs, or get critical of them, or seek revenge, not realizing the problem is in their own heart, and retribution never fixes a heart problem. I know people who have a bad habit, or they've developed a pattern of wrong thinking, so they do something different to distract them from what's wrong, but it doesn't fix the heart problem. And if there are circumstances in your life that drive you crazy, changing the circumstance won't fix your condition. You must confess your sin and claim victory in Christ and move forward in a new condition, not just with new circumstances. Christ is the only thing that will fix your condition. He's the only answer, not a change of scenery. And you might could say it this way. You don't need a change of scenery. You need a change of heart. You don't need a change of scenery, friend. You need a change of heart. And to ignore the condition and focus on the circumstances will not prevent the consequences, because the consequences are connected to our condition, not our circumstances. And it is what is in your heart that determines the consequences and outcomes. It's not your job. It's not the car you're driving, although it'd be nice to maybe get a new one. I get it. But it's not your car. And it's not the person at work. And it's not the position you're in. And it's not everyone around you that you have an issue with. And it's not your personality. And it's not the politics. And it's not your background or your education. It is not your circumstance that causes your problems. It is your heart condition. Because Jesus said that those things would proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. Those are the things that defile the man. Your answer is not a change of scenery. It's a change of heart. You say, how do I keep my heart? Well, look at verses 27 and 28 of this passage. Right here in the middle of this, when all this stuff is going on, look what happens with Abraham. It says, and Abraham, he's watching the whole thing take place, by the way. It says in verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Say, okay, what does that fix? Well, while Lot was losing his wife and dealing with his daughters down in the plain, Abraham never left the mountain. He never left God's side. He never got wrapped up in the allure of the cities. He stayed close to the Lord and close to the altar. And if you will stay on the mountain, then you won't have to face the consequences in the cities of the plains. God is your number, has your number one priority. If you have Him as your number one priority, you won't have to deal with the consequences in the plains. And the best choice you can make is just never go down to Sodom and stay as close to the Lord as you can. But listen, if you're there, you can return. And actually, God wants you to return. He's chasing you. And He's showing you mercy. And He's extending you grace. And if you're there, you can return. You know what? Lot knew where the altar was. Lot knew where Abraham was. He just had to go back. And it's time for some of God's people to leave the plains of Sodom and go back up the mountain. To detach your loyalty from Sodom and the world around you and fall back in love with the God who wants what's best for you. It's time to stop focusing on the circumstances and shift your attention to your heart condition and assume the problem is you and go back up the mountain and confess your sin and make God the first love again. And you will find that when things are right between you and the Lord, all the circumstances don't matter nearly as much anymore. Because when things are right, circumstances don't make a difference in how content you are if you're close to the Lord. And all the things that get you down and they bother you so much, listen, it's all fixed when you're close to God. Listen, if you want to avoid the consequences, don't ask for a change of scenery. Ask God for a change of heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you tonight, would you have God examine your heart this evening? Would you please have God examine your heart? And listen, let's just stick it out a little bit longer here. I think God wants to do some business in our hearts tonight. And we've got potentially in here some hearts that are focused on the circumstances, and you're justifying the way that you are. You're justifying the things that you're doing, and it's not about your circumstances, friend. It's about the condition of your heart, and that is what needs to change. We could get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes back on the Lord and recognize that our problem is not out there. Our problem is in here. It is a heart condition that needs to change, not your circumstances, not your job, not your church. It is a heart condition. And I'm just asking you tonight, would you ask, just real simply, for about 10 seconds, would you ask God, God, would you please reveal to me any heart conditions in my life that need to be changed? I'm just going to, it was silence here. 10 seconds. Would you ask God to help you examine your heart? If He revealed something to you through the Holy Spirit, would you do business with the Lord tonight? I'm not going to linger. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to open the invitation. If there's a heart condition in your life that needs to change, would you come and get it right this evening? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the attention of your people. Pray that you would use this principle tonight to change us from people that are so focused on circumstances that we lose sight of the fact that our biggest problem is what we carry with us. Have your will and way this evening, God. I pray that you'd use this truth tonight to make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.